that they need, things that they need to get straightened out, pardon me, divisions in the church that need to be healed and mended. And so, and we saw all that in that first epistle. The second epistle, he's writing again. And last time in chapter, the end of chapter 1 and the first part here of chapter 2, he's dealing with a portion of the membership there that just seemed to discount him. They don't want him meddling in their affairs, it seems. They don't believe he has authority to meddle in their affairs. But he is an apostle of the Lord. Not just a pastor, not just a minister, but an apostle given, part of the transition team, if you will, the keys of the kingdom having been taken from the nation of Israel and given into the Lord's churches. And he's in that beginning time there of the apostles, the last of the apostles, the last one called. And he does have this authority. He certainly has this authority amongst the Gentiles, and he has the authority from the Lord as the apostles. And so he's making, rather than coming to them and lowering the hammer, dropping the hammer on them, as he would be have the authority to do, he's entreating them and dealing with them and giving them things for consideration to understand that this is the work of the Lord. He is justified in writing to them and dealing with them about these things, desiring them ultimately to not be obedient to him, but be obedient to the Lord. Be obedient to the Lord. That's what he's entreating them about. He does have case. He does have purview over these things regarding them, but he wants them to be obedient. And so we saw in the latter part of the first chapter that evidently some plans that he had made and some things that he had written to them about or had conveyed to them about traveling to them in that order, it hasn't worked out. And some of them, as I mentioned a word to you last week, scruntlich, it's a word that we've had in our families for our family for a year with our children. And scruntlich means you're kind of, you don't like anything that's going on because you're just bothered. You're just grumpy. You don't like anything. Nothing will please you. Even you right now, your favorite thing won't please you because you're just grumpy, want to be grumpy, and going to be grumpy. Well, that kind of seems like that's the way with some of those there at Corinth. They just want to be grumpy. And so he said, well, you said you were coming to us, but you didn't come to us like you said. And he said, the thing is, we make these plans. We make these plans as a man, as a person, always looking for the leadership of the Lord. I mean, that's how this whole thing started, was the working of the Lord. And I didn't use lightness in making these plans, but we look to the Lord to be the super, to superintend over the affairs of our lives. And he said, and really, it was better probably for me not to come at that time, because I, in the midst of that, had purposed not to come. That you just might have these things, these directives from the Lord through me, and that you might be found obedient unto them. Okay? And so that's where that we came down here to chapter 2 in 2 Corinthians. And let's read it here from the beginning. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. And so he came to a point in their case, and praying, considering about their case, what to write to them, that it would be better not to go. For if I make you sorry, who then is he? Who is he then that maketh me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me, he said, I don't want to beat you down. I want you to obey. And I wrote this same unto you, verse 3, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, finding them not being obedient, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. And I've got confidence that you'll obey and we'll be joyful together, even at this reproof and even rebuke that I have given unto you. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. My care is great for you. I'm not just whipping you because I can, because I have the authority. I have a desire for you. Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. You know, the Lord says in the Old Testament, the Scripture says in the Old Testament, that open rebuke is better than secret love. And that's what the apostle is doing, is he's telling them the truth of the things that they need to change. Now we come here to verse number 5, and I've looked this up as best as I can, and in the Scriptures and the translation of the Scriptures and such, every indication is that there is a a paragraph break right here between verse 4 and verse 5. But I look at this, and to me, it doesn't seem like there is. And I'm not going to argue with those that know more about the languages and such as that, and we'll continue to take a look at that. But they say historically that there's a paragraph break right here. But the thing is, to me, it seems like the paragraph break would be in verse number 6. Okay? Now, let's read this. Verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love, which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. That seems to be the continuance of the thought, and a new thought at verse number 6. Nevertheless, from the research that I've done, the paragraph break does seem to be at verse number 5, between 4 and 5. And this is the subject we want to deal with this afternoon. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave it I in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the apostle writes here to this church about someone that the record has been brought by the members there about something that's going on. Now, let's just read this just for the sake of refreshing our minds about the case and what he's writing about there in 2 Corinthians 2. It is reportedly, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So in this chapter, there was a man there that had taken his father's wife and had a relationship, and whether it was unto marriage, we don't know, but it was certainly fornicative at the very least. And he said, this kind of thing isn't even mentioned amongst the Gentiles. He said, and you're proud, you're puffed up, you haven't dealt with it, and you should have dealt with it. He says here, and he mentions in this about there's judgments that are made. And that's the one point that I want to bring out here regarding this. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1, is a passage that has been folded, spindled, used, and abused, and and mutilated, hadn't it? Judge not that you be not judged. Okay? The thing is the Lord is not saying that we don't make judgments. The Apostle Paul indeed says here that we as a church should make judgments. But let us understand the context of judgment, the judgment that we have. This man has transgressed. Okay? And so if we just go to the scriptures regarding the judgments of the Lord that we might understand about this subject of judgment, let's just take a look here at some passages. And I'm going to read these rather quickly to you, and you can follow along, but let's see what the Word of God says here. Starting in Exodus chapter 6, verse number 6, first mention even of the word judgments. Exodus 6, verse number 6 and 7. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So the Lord said he's going to deliver them, redeem them with a stretched out arm and great judgments. What were those judgments? Every time the Lord did a plague, it judged the gods of the Egyptians and their weakness compared to God. Of course, we know that the gods of the Egyptians are no gods at all. They're gods of the figment of the imagination of men. Or they're the worship of devils, as the scripture says. Not of any kind of God that is a true God or God Almighty, Jehovah God. So every plague, the Lord showed that he was in control of the aspect and things, the different renowned things of Egypt, the river, the animals therein, the insects thereof, and everything else that had to do with anything else in the Lord's creation, he showed his power with it, right? With hail and with locusts and with lice and on and on and on it goes. And so and for those that have knowledge about the Egyptian gods, they tell us that most every one of the plagues was a strike against the Egyptian gods. And you know what God said in those judgments? Those gods are false, and I'm true. God made the judgment. You and I don't have to wonder if the fly god of Egypt is really a true God. We don't have to wonder about that because God made the statement. He made the flies, and he is God of all. He made judgments, okay? He made a judgment. See, here's how it is. The Lord made the judgment, and you and I, what do? We just receive it. We line up with it. Well, God says that's the truth, and that's what is the truth. And it's not the truth because we say it's the truth, but we see it and understand it as the truth that God has ordained, and we say we agree to it. We, as Brother Stephen has been using this word, and it's a biblical word, we receive it. We begin to believe it and understand it to be the facts, not doubt. But God makes judgments, doesn't he? In Exodus chapter 21, verse number 1, the Lord says here, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. And that is before the children of Israel. In Exodus 20, the Lord gives the Ten Commandments, doesn't he? He tells how it is. He lists these particular points of possible transgression for us that seem to be the pinnacle of that different category or class of sin. Okay? For example, don't be a false witness. False witness covers all kinds of lying. And that false witness reference there, if I understand it right, is being part of two that would say and tell a lie against somebody to put them unto death. That's the worst part of lying that anybody can do, is to the killing unjustly of somebody. Now, all underneath of that are all other kinds of lies and dishonesty and everything. So we don't have to wonder about, the Lord went to the pinnacle there of lying and dishonesty, and so we don't have to wonder about, well, is this dishonest? If it's not the truth, it's dishonest. Okay? It's a lie. And so he dealt with that. And you know what? The Lord made a judgment about it. Is lying wrong because you and I think it's wrong? lying is wrong because God says it's wrong. Okay? So God's made the judgment. You see what we're getting at? See what the scripture tells us? Leviticus chapter 18, verses 4 and 5. Ye shall do my judgments and mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord, I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes. And there's a difference between statutes and my judgments. And if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. So statutes, judgments, precepts, those things are all in there. So it's been a long time ago we tried to delineate between those. But the judgments of the Lord, he's made judgments about things. And they're the things that we're to take up and believe. Psalm 19, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You know when folks, you and I, folks in the world, can really get in trouble? When they start looking on what the Lord has said is true and right, what the Lord has judged as righteous, and start to doubt about that. Well, I really don't know if that's really the reason for the rainbow. You know what the reason for the rainbow is? God's promised he's never going to destroy mankind in this world by water in its entirety again, ever. And the rainbow is used for nothing else. Now today, there are those that judge that the rainbow can be used for all kinds of wickedness, to represent it, to flout it, and to promote it. But you know what? The rainbow is God's token, even yet to you and me, that he's not going to destroy this world by flood. He's made a judgment. And we just start to line up with it. There's probably no greater judgment or one that we can understand and know than that of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord made a judgment there. And I want you to, in this, I want us to see the two aspects of judgment. There's two major aspects. I did some little bit of research on this to understand the different phases of the legal system and of trial and such as that. And there's a lot of different, for our legal system, kind of legal system that we have, we take in our country the premise that you're innocent until you're proven guilty. And then there's different steps for somebody to accuse. And then the research is done. And then a case is made and a defense is made, all those kind of things. But if we break it down into two different things, just two different pieces of that, is what's the law? What's the rule? Are you guilty? And then what do you get? Okay? So God has established the judgments. He's the lawgiver for you and me. He tells us what to do and what is sin against him and what to avoid. And by virtue of that, he tells us what the law is. We know if we cross that law, we transgress against him. If we don't, then we don't. Okay, we don't transgress against him. So the law is there. So are we guilty or are we not? Listen to what the Lord says here in Genesis chapter 18. And in just this aspect of this of judgment. He's talking there with Abraham. And visits Abraham in this. Genesis 18:21. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come to me. And if not, I will know. Now, don't get excited. The Lord works with mankind. He had a purpose in visiting his son Abraham. And did the Lord not know what's going on there? He knew exactly what was going on there, but in his purpose and in his way, he chose to physically go there to see and hear about it. And he sent the two angels in to deal with Lot into the city, and it seems like the Lord himself stays out of the city, but he's in tune because he knows everything that's going on in the world and even down to what's going on in every heart. Okay? But he says here, I want to go down. And I'm going to find out if it's true. I've got some news, and the way that he presents this in the scriptures to us, I've got some news that this is going on, so I'm going to go find out if it's going on. If it is going on, then I'll know it's going on. If it's not going on, I'll know that it's not going on. Guilty or not. Who brought the fire and brimstone upon Sodom? Our Lord did. I believe it's pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. One mediator between God and man, even in these things in the Old Testament. So, he found out, and it sure enough was so. Even Brother Abraham, he has that dialogue with the Lord. If there's 50 righteous there, will you spare the city? Gets it all the way down, what, 10? He's willing to hear the pleading, the compassionate, merciful pleading of his son, for the sake of his son's nephew and family, no doubt. We suppose that. And he's willing, God, the Lord is willing to be merciful, even if there's just 10 there in Sodom. He'll spare. But you know what? He found they were guilty, and he found that there wasn't even 10 there. And you know what then? He judged, didn't he? He judged. He brought down judgment. So, there's the finding out of the verdict. The verdict phase is what I would call it, and this won't line up with law, but the verdict. Guilty? Not guilty. If you're guilty, what's the punishment? Well, God says what the punishment is. So God has established His judgments. Are we guilty? Then if we're guilty, then here's the condemnation, the punishment for that being guilty. And so in that, we see that. The Lord Jesus, in the day of His ministry, in Matthew 10:15, He said, "Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Chorazin, Capernaum, different cities that our brethren, the apostles, had preached in, the disciples had preached in, had preached the gospel. The Lord Jesus even said, if that gospel had been preached in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented a long time ago. The Lord's able to know even all those things. The Lord's able to know all the things that didn't happen. Isn't that something? That's our God. That's our Lord. He's able to know all that. I tell you what, we can trust Him. Can't we trust Him? Indeed, we can trust Him. We can rest in Him. He even knows the things that didn't happen. But you know what He says here? There's going to be a day of judgment even for cities. For cities. How's He going to do that? Well, I don't think He can do that. He can sure do that. If He said He can do that, He's going to do it. Okay? City leaders, city counselors, city fathers, business people. The Lord knows how to reckon it from the leadership all the way down to what would be considered the lowest citizen of a place. He can reckon it. He can do it. And you know what He said? He said, are they guilty? I burn them up. I brought judgment down in the day and in time upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and they are no more. But then He comes down to the day of His ministry in Capernaum, Chorazin, all those different cities that were preached in, His gospel, His ministers preached in. He said, it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for them. There's yet more judgment to come. Penalty that the Lord will pour out when He determines the verdict of their guilt. Okay? So, our Lord is the judge. John 5 bears that out to us very plainly. And there is that aspect of, are you guilty? And then what's the punishment for it? The sentencing phase. The verdict phase and the sentencing phase. We go on here in Romans chapter 11, verse number 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. You know it. You and I both know it. We know it from our children. We know it from ourselves. As a child, and we've heard it from our children, we don't have any Johnny, so I'll just use Johnny. Johnny, go do this and so. That's the parent speaking to the child. Why? 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 There's no why with God, okay? God sets what is the truth, the way that it is. And it's not ours to reply, Why? Now, I can understand that we might want to understand about the Lord's working and the Lord's doing, but the Lord has set the judgments. Well, that seems unfair. Have you ever heard that from anybody about the judgments and the working? That just seems unfair. Listen, you don't wrangle and rebuke and contradict and talk back to God about what He's done and His judgments. He's the Creator, and we are the created. Ours is to listen and to obey and to stay away from crossing the judgments of the Lord. They're unsearchable. His thinking is way above ours. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 4. Here, we read this in this first epistle into the church there. He says, you make judgments. If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. He's speaking to a church here that doesn't want to make a decision about things. Brethren, going to the law rather than working the thing out amongst themselves, or even if it's so grievous, have the church decide about it. And then he speaks this to your shame. You got a quarrel you can't settle? Well, then, this should not be in the church. This should not be in the church. But then those that you think that are second, third, fourth class citizens or members of the church, you set them to judge over this matter and let them say what needs to be done. Well, he's making the point. You need to get it straightened out yourself. And don't go before a judge in the land. We just take the name and the way of Christ and just give it a bad, sour taste in that of the world. He says in this same passage, don't you know we're going to judge angels? He told the apostles, you're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he said, you do make judgments. Now, how do we make those judgments? By our opinion? By our thinking? By our wisdom? No, by the judgments of the Lord. The Lord has given us His judgments and what He says about things in His Word. We're not to make up our own judgments. We're to take what He has said, and where we have purview, where we have responsibility, apply them. You know what the best way to raise a child is? The best way you figure out. Is that right? No, the way the Lord says. That's the best way to rear a child, isn't it? Not the way we think, but what the Lord says. He's made a judgment about child rearing, and we need to follow it. It goes on in Revelation 15. Verse number 4, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Indeed, when the Lord begins to take that side of glory and reveal it to this side in the latter part of this world and there before the thousand-year reign and the Lord coming again, in the clouds and to rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth, every single one of His judgments will be enforced, won't they? Because Lord Jesus is going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. All the unregenerate are going to obey Him. The only place they'll have for rebellion for any period of time will be in their hearts only. Because you know what? Every judgment that the Lord Jesus has made for man and what we're to obey in will be held to. He'll do it to the point every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He's Lord of all. Revelation 16, verse 7. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. There are no judgments that compare. No judgments of men that compare unto the Lord's or trumps the Lord's by any means. Revelation 19, verse 2. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, listen, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Verdict phase, sentencing phase. That's all in the hands of the Lord. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So, lastly, let's read relative to this that we read in 1 Corinthians 15. And Amos chapter 2, verse number 7, speaking about the wicked and the wicked way of those in Israel having gone away from the Lord as a nation. He says about them that pant after the dust of the earth, on the head of the poor. They're not meek. They're just looking to fill themselves and to gain themselves and turn aside the way of the meek. There's no justice, no judgment that's right before the Lord. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid and profane my holy name. God has said that's the wickedness of the land, of the inhabitants of the land that I threw out before you. And here, and you're going away from me, Brother Amos prophesies and tells unto them that the Lord says, you're doing the same thing. Doing the same wicked, wicked thing. And because of that, you will lose your place as a nation and you will become the captives of your enemies. In Leviticus chapter 20, the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So the Lord, he's made a statement about the behavior of this man. Now understand, well, Brother Jim, why didn't they put him to death? Well, see, the law given to the nation of Israel was in the day when the religious, if you will, if you allow me to call that, the religious and the civil were all wrapped up into one in that nation. Well, in our day, it's not that way. Our civil government, ordained by God, is not to be godless. But in our day, in our culture, and what we have inherited and where we're at, the civil and the religious are not together like they were in Israel. And so, when these kind of things happen, people aren't put to death because that mandate in the government and the civil being together is not unto us, and we don't have it. It's part of also, it's kind of, I think it can be argued, it's kind of a degradation of morality amongst mankind. See, adultery used to be against the law. It's no longer against the law, is it? Now, God still says adultery is wickedness before Him. Hadn't changed with God, but men move and men change. And see, and you and I living in this civil, under this civil government, all we can do in our case is act to change the laws to line them up more with the Lord's way by the means that we have. We just can't mandate that it will be this way amongst us anymore. And so it's a subject for another time. But the Lord says it's wrong. It's evil. That's the judgment. That's the law. Don't cross it. And if you do, in Israel, that's what he expected. So then, this man in this church, they don't have the civil authority. That's their responsibility. But they do have the moral authority as one of the Lord's churches. And what has God said? It's wrong for a man to have his father's wife. God's made the judgment. They're not creating anything new themselves. But God has said this, and they need to act on it. And so what does the apostle tell them to do? He said, well, you need to take this man. You need to take this man. And verse number 2, he needs to be taken away. Okay? Verse number 5, he needs to deliver such a one unto Satan. He says, verse number 7, he needs to be purged out. All right? And so that is the extent of this sentencing part, this punishment phase that the church is responsible for. To beat him? No. To incarcerate him? No. To go for a few of the brethren to go and find him in an alley somewhere and show him the right and handle him, right? As we know some that amongst us would say that, to go handle that man. No, that's not what's given to the church. But to take him and remove him from the membership. To take him from under the protection of the church and put him out there on his own. What's it say there? For the destruction. What's it say? To deliver, verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He's guilty of public sin like this. God has judged that is wicked and wrong. Therefore, church, you need to act on what God has said is wrong, and you need to take in your responsibility that you have over him and remove him from the membership. Put him out from underneath the umbrella of protection, as we call it, of the church. And so the Lord will deal with him. The Lord very well may use Satan to deal with him. You know how much rope Satan has to do things? As much as the Lord gives him. That's the only rope that Satan has. And you know what Satan is interested in? He is well interested in the children of God and taking them and destroying them all he can. He said, destroy the flesh that the spirit might be saved. See, it's not a determination of whether they're saved or not. That's going to happen after they've been disciplined or removed from the membership of the church. You know what's sad? What's really sad to me, and the thing is sometimes we've got to give it a lot of time. We may not have enough time to give it. But what's really sad to me is for folks to be removed from the membership of one of the Lord's churches and absolutely, positively, nothing ever happened to them. That's scary. Because the Lord said they need to be removed for the destruction of the flesh. Even that Satan might work on them. The Lord will pull back the hedge and pull back the bounds, and the Lord will deal them. See, listen to what he says here at the end of the chapter. Or verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, as the case with this man, or covetous, or an idolater, public sin, open sin, that's known by the community and by the church, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, would such a one know not to eat? He's not talking about the fellowship dinner. He's not talking about supper. You need to be careful about those who've been disciplined from the membership and the fellowship you have with them. I don't believe in shunning. I don't think that shunning is promoted in the scriptures whatsoever. Some of our brethren do, but I don't believe that shunning. But we've got to make sure that in their sin, we don't promote it. We don't enable. We've got to be careful about that. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Lord's Supper. He's talking about the ordinance that we're going to observe here in a couple of weeks. If there's one with public sin, needs to be dealt with by the church and remove them and take that privilege away. Privilege for observing the Lord's Supper. If you're a man, privilege for public prayer. If you're a man, public leadership, like in the song service and office and teaching and such in the church, those privileges are removed and they're taken and put out. Why? Let's see here. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? The Lord's made the judgment. This is wicked. Put them out. But them that are without, God judges. Then the Lord will deal with them. When the church deals with them, then the Lord will deal with them. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So God's made judgments. We need to abide by them. As members of Olmsted Baptist Church, we have a responsibility to live a holy and pure and clean life and not be guilty and found in public sin. And if we are found in public sin like this that's mentioned here along that line, we need to be dealt with by the church. And as the individual that's dealt with needs to repent and get it right and come back. And that's what the apostle is writing to them about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He says in this case, what's he say? But if any have caused grief, verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 2, he hath not grieved me, but in part he has grieved me some, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment. The church is involved in that sentencing phase, in that punishment phase, only to the extent of putting the member out. The privileges of membership withdrawn. And that's it. Never to lay a hand on them. To hurt them physically or to incarcerate them or to beat them or whip them. Not even to shun them. We are told, if it's manifested that somebody is a heathen and a publican, to be a witness of Christ unto them. There's no one that we shun. Now, a wicked and evil way we might want to withdraw ourselves from so it doesn't have a corrupting effect. But they're to be put out. that they might be dealt with, and that is punishment that's administered in that sentencing phase, if you will, of judgment. Got to judge. The church has got to judge whether they're guilty or not against the judgment of the Lord. And if they are, then removal from the membership and the privileges thereof are the extent of what this judgment is fulfilled by the church. In this case, sufficient to such is this punishment. You put him out, which was inflicted of many. It took the church, and the church did it, and did it publicly. It's very much along the line of the legal, public legal system that's done in our country. Because public rebuke and reproof brings a statement with it. That's the reason that all of our except for grand jury, for the purpose of protecting some and determining things, every kind of trial is held publicly. If you can get in there and fit into the courtroom, you can go in there to see it. Because if it's determined that they're guilty, it can be known publicly. And then what the punishment is can be known publicly. And what that does is that's to take those that would be tempted to do evil and wickedness and to speak to them that they will be dealt with too. And so that's the reason we have so much lawlessness in our country, because the legal system it's kind of running down, isn't it? It's being overcharged. Well, so it is in the church. A public dealing with public sin of a member in the church. We don't put ads in the newspaper and we don't tell it to anybody else. It's our own business. But it's dealt with as a public thing so that that person might be convinced of the error of their way. Sufficient to such man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him. If he's repentant, forgive him. And comfort him. Look at these words. Comfort him. He was disciplined from the membership because he was loved in the first place. Lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. It could be that a church would withhold after repentance. Could be that the church would just continue to censure them and to keep them out. No, the Lord says, the Scripture says, if they're repentant, bring them back. Restore them. Wherefore, I beseech you, I beg you that you would confirm your love toward him. Because all of this is done in love. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things, to put him out and to bring him back. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. If you say he's repentant, then good. I receive that as the apostle. I receive that. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. If a church doesn't take care of disciplining its own membership, according to the judgments of the Lord, not our own wisdom, but what the Lord has said, then you know what? Satan can get an advantage over us. He can take the whole thing, and leaven it all up, the whole church. If a member is dealt with, they can be dealt with in a wrong way, a vehement way, a full of anger and vengeful kind of way. You know what? Satan can get an advantage over us and do a lot of destruction that way. A member could be dealt with in a right way, but then once they would be found repentant, would not be received back. Satan could get an advantage over us. We're not ignorant of his devices. We need to obey the Lord. And when they are repentant, receive them back. All of it done in love. All of it done in lining up with the judgments of the Lord. Not our own judgments, but the judgments of our Lord. And so may the Lord help us. As it says there in 1 Corinthians, or it says in 1 Corinthians 11, as we read often, the best one to judge you and take care of you is you. Take care of yourself. And stay out of sin. And when you do sin and you do fail and falter, confess it before the Lord and get it right and turn from it. And don't get off in public wickedness and public sin that would take the Lord working on each one of us that would become involved with such. The Lord would have to work on us through the church and this judgment be made about us and then this subsequent punishment. But may we glorify our Lord and use this life to the honor and glory and praise of our Lord and not be involved with this. He tells us there, if Jim Duke will take care of himself, if you'll take care of you, nobody else will have to get involved. The Lord won't have to whip you, and the church won't have to deal with you. We'll take care of ourselves. Amen? And the Lord has given us and empowered us with the things that we need in that regard. May the Lord help us.